You know, just talking about this, and we're going to be getting into God's Word. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. But as we are in this time, and I believe it is a very, very important time, I wanted to remind you of something. Don't forget it. Your realities are found in God's Word, not on the internet, not from the mainstream media. They are found in God's Word. We get information on the internet, but we find truth here in God's Word. Let's never, ever forget it. I appreciate you ladies for Mother's Day. I appreciate all the ladies here. We're going to be having prayer with you at the end of the service. But I wanted to remind you of something. There's an example, there's an illustration I've used before. Now understand, God can be merciful. But this was just interesting that somebody did with two families many years ago on looking to see what a godly mother and a godly father can do and what the ungodly and their influence can be. People took two families that were basically around about the same time. There was Jonathan Edwards and his family, and then a fellow by the name of Max Jukes and his wife. The thing that they discovered was this: like begets like. Max Jukes was an unbelieving man, and he married a woman of like character. They both lacked principle. Among the known descendants, over 1,200 were studied. 310 became professional vagrants. 440 physically wrecked their lives by a debauched lifestyle. 130 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years, seven of them for murder. There were over 100 who became alcoholics. 60 became habitual thieves, 190 prostitutes. Of the 20 who learned a trade, 10 of them learned the trade in a state prison. It cost the state about $1.5 million to do all this, and they made no contribution whatever to society. On the other hand, there was the man, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, a man of God, married a woman who had the same character, a woman of God. Their family began, and this is what happened. Long term, out of that family, 300 became pastors, missionaries, and theological professors. Over 100 became college professors. Over 100 became attorneys. 30 of them became judges. 60 of them became physicians. Over 60 became authors of good books. 14 became presidents of universities. There were numerous people that were giants in industry that emerged. Three of their descendants became congressmen, and one became vice president of the United States. It pays to serve God. It pays to surrender to the God of heaven. You can do that right where you're at. You can give your life right now. And whatever has been going on in time past, God can make a way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would guide in this message. Lord, give strength. Give us all understanding from your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I feel like at times the Word of God has to battle through all the voices that have clamored for our attention. The last week, the weeks that, this year, especially if you're not in the habit of daily Bible reading, and you know who you are. The Word of God, what God says, can seem like a distant voice. Back in February, and that seems like distant history, I began a series on faith, focused on faith. It was the first. The fruit of faith. And then, faith for the family. That message, we spoke of both the family unit and the local body of Christ. From that message, we saw this. Number one, when it comes to family, the local family and the local church, they have the same Creator. Genesis 2, when it comes to the family unit. Acts, when it comes to the heavenly family, the body of Christ. They also have the same characteristics. Each has a leader, a love, a language, and lessons to learn. They have the same concern to show the love of God, to warn of the enemy, to point to the Savior, and to prepare for eternity. Both are under attack in the world right now. Yesterday, two pastors were arrested in Canada. Their sin, they were having church when a non-pandemic pandemic was going on. It's sad what's taking place. I know the virus is real. If we have sickness that breaks out here, we'll shut down. We need to. We need to watch out for each other. But folks, God is caring for His own. When it comes to mothers, moms, I don't know if you have noticed, but now that we're close to Mother's Day, mothers are under attack. Now you are no longer a mother. You're a birther. And it doesn't matter how you were born. This last week, Congresswoman Cori Bush spoke in Congress. She tweeted this, quote, "Trans people give birth. Gender non-conforming people give birth. I identify as a mother, but not every person who gives birth identifies as one. Everything I do is rooted in love, a love that means that everyone's identity is respected, welcomed, and celebrated," unquote. The Word of God is trashed. Anybody who believes it is suspect. Folks, there is only one person that can have a child, and that is a woman. I'm tired of the lies. And we are being challenged because we stand on biological truth, much less biblical truth. And the insanity marches on. I agree with Matt Walsh, what he said, quote, "These people really want to remove all the beauty and truth from the world. Leftism is a scourge. It is poison. It makes everything ugly and dull and weird. I hate it with all my soul. I pretty much agree with him. It's absolutely disgusting. From LifeSite News. By the way, LifeSite News was banned from Facebook. They said this. Liberals have devalued unborn babies for years by calling them clumps of cells or balls of tissue. Now they're devaluing their mothers by calling them birthing people. You know, the insanity is absolutely stunning. We saw it a couple of weeks ago in Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, the Sunday morning that I wound up in the hospital, I was going to be preaching a second message on faith for the family. That Sunday morning, I was going to be preaching this. Both the family unit and the church family, they need the same confidence and conviction. The same confidence and conviction. And we find this in Psalm 78. By the way, last week, I thought it was interesting, we had a good time with Brother Steve Nichols. He preached toward the end. If you remember, he preached Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms. And we know the distress that Asaph was in. And he said, it's interesting, without Psalm 73, there would be no Psalm 78. And I agree with him. Look, if you would please, at verse 1 of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful work that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare them to their children. Now listen, look up. Do you get the understanding here? The truth of God's word is to be passed on. That means that lives are to be meddled with. Children and grandchildren. And there is no apology in it. Because there are things that we know from God's word that need to be passed on and on and on. We've got several generations here. Excuse me. We've got several generations here. They're saying, listen, you need to understand this. You need to know this. Well, what is it that we need to know? He's going to tell us. Look, if you would please, verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. Now listen. There are people in high places that are seeking to do everything they can to make sure that the populace is convinced that government is God. That is a lie. When I heard a congressman from Michigan say, people come to government to feed their souls, I thought, I don't know what planet you're from, buddy, but let me tell you something. I've got it all right here. I've absolutely got it all right here. But this is the culture, I should say, that we're living in. These people honestly, truthfully believe that man is God. And there is somebody that's waiting in the wings right now to say, I'm with you and follow me. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. There were those in John chapter 6 that came to Christ. What that we might do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. There's the first commandment. Trusting in the Lord with all thine heart, leaning not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledging Him. Listen, we look upward. We do not look to Washington or Sacramento. We are due north. We are children of the kingdom. And I pray that you know Him. Amen. It's amazing what is taking place. This is why it's so vital. Listen, the church has never been more important. But a couple of things are happening nowadays. Number one, either churches are refusing to get back together again and be the church. Or secondly, because of the fear of man, they are endorsing sin. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Look at verse 8. Now notice this. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Now hear me out. There is sin that takes place with God's people at times. We need to be careful in this. Whatever might have taken place in the past, we, by God's grace, ought to have the heart of one who is totally given to Jesus Christ. There is a song that we used to sing in the invitation. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Let me ask you something. Is that your heart? When it comes to what you are truly living for, is Jesus Christ front and center? There's a question that winds up coming in the heart that is not yielded. I want to continue with what we're reading in Psalm 78. Look at this, please. Verse 12. Now notice what the psalmist is speaking about when it comes to what God has done. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink as out of the great depths. Our God is a great God. What He can do. He clave the rocks. Verse 16, He brought the streams also out of the rock, caused the waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High God in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now listen to this. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Listen. We wind up Sunday after Sunday by God's grace. We go to the Word of God. And oh, by the way, only the Word of God. We go to the Word of God for truth. Why? Thy Word is truth. But see, people in time past have sinned. And the fact of the matter is, with us, we need to remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked to the point of who can know it? We've got a flesh. We've got a wicked one that's seeking to woo us away from the truth in God's Word. And we can wind up doing the same thing. We can ask this question. Can God? This is what we're going to be studying, part of it, in the weeks ahead when it comes to this, faith for the future. We wind up asking, by the way, sometimes we wind up asking, not in a point of rebellion, but the tears are flowing. Can God? We wind up being like the Father that came to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We can be like that. But that's not how these people came. Some people want to see God as a candy machine. We put in a certain amount of prayer, do whatever, and out comes the candy. They demand, what have you done for me lately, God? So the question is, can God? I want us to do this very quickly. I want us to have two observations and then see two determinations after this. If we are not careful, because of the attitude of the heart, faith can be crippled. I cannot stress this enough. I don't know how in the world people that name the name of Christ cannot see this. But in this day and age, Jesus Christ and His gospel have never been more important. God's people walking with God has never been more important. These are days like the book of Acts. These are days of testing, but praise God, of triumph as well, as we will see. This brings us to faith for the future. Two observations if you're taking notes. Number one, we need to function by the wisdom of God, not the feelings of the flesh. I say again, we need to function. I'm talking about believers, God's people. We need to function by the wisdom of God, not the feelings of the flesh. Feelings change. Desires change. Schemes of the flesh come and go. The Bible doesn't. God does not. Go to James chapter 4, if you would, please. James chapter 4. Look at verse chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Now, did you hear that? There's a good question. What is your life? well, it's, you know, it's, I mean, I'm, I am, you know, so it's a time to have fun and do what I can and get all the thrills and everything. You've been listening to the wicked one. If Jesus Christ is not priority, by the way, and I'm not asking for forgiveness in this, but when I see the day and age that we live in right now, listen, it's time to set priorities straight. It's time. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, this life is, like He says here, it is even a vapor. Eternity is forever, and there are only two destinies for mankind. Heaven, hell. What's yours? What's your family's? What's your friends? What's your co-workers? You get what I'm saying. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Do you believe God has a will for your life? Hello? Does God have a will for your life? Then let's seek it. Let's find it out. Let's understand that in this time, God is calling us to Himself and His will. We are not observers. We are participants because we are soldiers of the cross. Verse 15 again, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that doeth the, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what? Be careful with your choices. You might not recognize it. God calls it sin if you're going your own way. Faith for the future does not rest on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Current events pummel feelings. The promises of God stabilizes life. You will know why you exist. Secondly, we must live by the will of God, not the wanderings of the heart. You know, remember we're talking about God has a will, God has a purpose. Romans 8:29 is thrilling. He said this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Teenagers want to grow up and be just like their idol, just like a sports idol or entertainment or whatever. God's Word shows us this. You trust Christ as Savior. You give your life to Him. God the Father will turn you into the image of God the Son. You will reflect Jesus Christ. I would much rather have that. Amen? Because that is what is going to point the way to Christ Himself. That's why the disciples in Antioch were first called Christians there. They look like Jesus. They act like Him. They talk like Him. This is what we need to do. Two observations, two determinations. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. You know this passage. We run into Moses as an adult. He has run, he is now working for his father-in-law. He's 80 years old. He's on the backside of the desert. And he sees something, a burning bush. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, "Here am I." But later on, as the Lord is telling him, "This is how I'm going to use you. This is how I desire to use you," he answers with this: "Who am I?" Now listen. That's a good question. Moses wound up spending much time realizing eventually who he was and what God wanted to do with him. I wonder if we could take the time to do the same thing. I am absolutely convinced that in the year 2021, with everything that's going on, with all the talk, Islam is really believing that that 12th Imam, he's alive today and he's going to bring in their religion. There are others that are talking about the end of the world. And God's people are looking around and going, "Are we getting ready to step into the tribulation?" By the way, I believe we are. But I'm leaving that to God. The point is this: who am I? That's a good question to ask. Well, you know, if you're a child of God, this is who you are. You're born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb. You're a sinner saved by grace. You couldn't save yourself. I couldn't save myself. But there came that time that we trusted Christ. And because of that, we became a child. We're adopted. We are now adopted. We are given the Holy Spirit. We now have a purpose in life. We can go through these things and realize, praise God, this is who I am. And we can rejoice that because of who I am, who you are, who we are, there is a calling. But we understand the calling. If we understand the calling better, if we do this, go if you would please to verse 13, Exodus 3. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name?" You see, there's two determinations here. And we need to be wise with it. And we need to know. Number one, who am I? Number two, Lord, who are you? Now, are you listening? Who are you? Well, he's God. Well, people talk God all the time. Who is God? Psalm 9, David said this, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Elohim, Creator, mighty and strong. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Adonai, Lord, is used in the place of Yahweh. The Jews thought that Yahweh was too sacred to be uttered by sinful men. And so they used that. And of course, Yahweh, Lord, in all capitals. The revelation that was given to Moses, look at verse 14. This is what he was told. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." The Eternal One. God, very God. And there's others that we will look at. Yahweh or Jehovah, Jireh, Rapha, Nisi. The Lord will provide, the Lord who heals, the Lord our banner. We need to know what our God is to His own. There's more that we could look at. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1. We're almost done. We're almost done. When it comes to our Savior, oh mercy, what we see here. Look at verse 8, Christ speaking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Skip down, if you would please, to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. You know, there's only one person I know that can say that's ever existed, and that's Jesus Christ. I rejoice in that. It says, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who is our Lord and Savior? And that's what we need to see. Two determinations. Who we are, who He is. Because you see, right now, when it comes to the determination of who He is and who we are, there are people that right now that have worshiped in this auditorium, they're being torn. I'm the most important. I'll give God due when I feel like it. They don't know Christ, or they haven't learned Him like they should. People can grow old in the Lord without growing up, and that's a shame, because His desire is that we bear the image of His Son. There was a pastor by the name of S.M. Lockridge. I can't even begin to read all of it, and I don't have the strength for it. But I'm telling you, when it came to recognizing Jesus Christ and describing Him, he had it together, and I don't even begin to have his strength right now. But I tell you what, I loved it. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine in true theology. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King! That's your King! He always has been. He always will be. I'm talking about He had no predecessor, and He'll have no successor. There was nobody before Him. There'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. He's Jesus Christ. And that's what we get settled. Who I am, I'm a child of God. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, He's the one that comes riding and the end of the Revelation, and is written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. We fear not what is going on out there. He's got it all under control. He planned it from the foundation of the world. Now we are here. And I don't know what our place is exactly, but Jesus is Lord.